How do you make decisions? What's your procedure if you have to make a decision? It's a very serious decision. Some people suggest that you get a piece of paper and draw a line down the middle and put what's in favor of doing this and what's against doing this and compare the two. How do you make decisions? Any kind of decision. I want to suggest one question that you need to ask when you're making a decision. I believe the Bible needs to be involved in your decision-making process. I believe as a Christian, you need to think about what the Bible says about it. Whatever the decision is, you need to think about what does the Bible say? And I think that should be the first step in your decision-making process. You say, Lee, why would I make the Bible the first step in my decision-making process? Most of my decisions have nothing to do with my spiritual life. Well, I believe the Bible has something to do with every aspect of your life. I believe your life ought to be a Bible-based life. I believe the Bible is a very practical book. And for the Christian, it is a major part of their life. And your life should be Bible-based. And so therefore, I should think you should ask for every decision, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Whatever decision you're trying to make, what does the Bible say? You say, well, Lee, why should I ask that question? Why should I say, what does the Bible say when I'm trying to decide whether I take this job or don't take this job? Or what does the Bible say when I'm thinking about asking this girl for a date? Why should I ask what the Bible says? When I'm thinking about buying a new car, why should I ask what does the Bible say? I believe you should ask what the Bible says because the Bible is the very Word of God. And according to 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, it has something to do with your entire life, with everything. It is profitable. It is useful. It is beneficial for all of life. And I think one of the biggest mistakes we Christians make is to compartmentalize our life. That this is work. This is recreation. This is church, and they never intertwine. When I'm at work, and that has to do with work. When I'm recreating, when I'm having a good time, that's my recreation. I don't want to be a Christian while I'm doing my recreation. Now on Sunday I go to church, and it's okay if we talk about the Bible while I'm at church. It's okay if we use the Bible to talk about religious stuff. But I think it's much bigger than that. I think the Bible has the answer for almost every decision you have to make. I think the Bible has an answer for almost every decision you have to make. Sometimes directly, sometimes indirectly. But as a Christian, you should always consider, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? 2 Timothy 3:15. And I hope you'll turn to that in your Bible. 2 Timothy 3:15. The Apostle Paul is writing to the young minister, Timothy. He had just said, the verse before this, he had talked about that you know what you know and you know from whom you have learned it. And I think that includes both what he's going to say in this verse and the fact that he'd learned some stuff from Paul. And that from childhood, infancy, from childhood, you have known the sacred writings. Stop right there. When you want to ask the question about what are you going to teach your kids A good example is what Mama and Grandmama taught Timothy. From infancy, from a baby, they taught the child the Bible. They taught sacred writings. They taught Scripture. I understand it was before my educational days, but I understand there was a time in American history in which the Guffey Reader, is that the right name? Somebody help me. Was based on the Bible. A lot of it was Bible stories in teaching people how to read. The Bible was just kind of mixed in there. And so they learned Bible at public school in the effort to learn how to read. I read one time about a group of people who were trying to teach illiterate people how to read, and they used the Book of Mark to teach them. Doesn't make any difference what you use, right? I mean, you can use anything to teach a person how to read. They were using the Book of Mark. And therefore, they were doing a twofer. You know what a twofer is, don't you? Doing two things at one time. My wife says she can multitask. I'm doing great if I can do a twofer. I can just do two things at one time. I'm doing fantastic. But anyway, you could teach them the Bible and teach them to read it at the same time. From childhood, you have known the sacred writings. The sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's start at the end of that phrase. Salvation is in Christ Jesus, period. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. There's salvation nowhere else. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Peter said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. Salvation is in faith in Jesus Christ. You have to put your trust in Jesus. Not just know He's the way of salvation, but you have to trust Him for your salvation. Now, according to this text, where do I get the wisdom to know that? The Bible. That's how I know that. I get that wisdom to know that I need to put faith in Jesus. King James says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. D.L. Moody says that he prayed for years that God would increase his faith. He wanted God to increase his faith, and he was asking God in prayer to increase my faith. And one day he read Romans 10:17. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So he says he just started studying the Bible, and his faith started to increase. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The wisdom that we get, the knowledge that we get, the information that we get from the Bible is how we know about Jesus and salvation in Him. And there's no way else we can get it. There's no way else to get it. You get it from Scripture. That from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom, at least the salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Bible has the answer to your eternal salvation. The Bible has the answer to your eternal salvation. Check, double check, and triple check what people tell you about how to be saved. Compare what they say with what the Bible says. Jesus said there are going to be many false teachers. Tell me that back. There are going to be how many? Many false teachers. I wish there were not false teachers. I wish everybody who stood up and held the Bible and read it, I wish all of those people would be true teachers. I wish I could trust every one of them. Without any question, if they hold the Bible or if they say it's from the Bible, I can trust them. If they're a preacher of a church, I can trust them. I wish that was true, but that is not true, and it has never been true. It has never been true. Even in the Old Testament, there were false prophets as well as true prophets. In the New Testament, there were false prophets, false teachers, as well as true teachers. And for us, we have a way to check them, and that way is the Bible. We need to check them. We need to double check them. We need to triple check them. It is amazing the number of Christians who just believe what anybody says. It amazes me that people will tell me, well, I saw on the History Channel such and such about the Bible. And then they go tell me what they saw, and it's totally contrary to what the Bible says. Totally contrary. And you know, I want to say, did you check it? Did you check out Scripture? Did you compare what they said with what the Scripture says? You need to check it and double check it and triple check it if your eternal soul is in the balance. You don't need to trust anybody. You don't need to trust me. You don't need to trust some TV preacher. You don't need to trust. I got in trouble one time. In fact, I had a couple leave my church because I said, and I didn't mean any harm. I was just trying to illustrate a point that I don't care what your grandmama said. You need to know what the Bible says. And she got upset that I was saying something against her grandmother. I didn't even know her grandmother. I mean, I wasn't saying anything against her grandmother. I'm just saying, I don't care how good she was, all of us are sinners, right? And none of us are perfect, right? So our grandmama may have been wrong. And I didn't mean to be offensive. I was just trying to illustrate that you need to take what the Bible says. You need to use the Bible as your authority, not people. And no matter how good those people are, no matter how much you respect those people, you need to use the Bible. You know, over the years, I've been in many discussions with people, and we get in the middle of the discussion, and I show them something in the Bible, and they'll say, but my preacher said, and I want to come unglued, you know. And I try to be respectful, but it really doesn't make any difference what your preacher said. It's what the Bible says. That's what counts. It's not my denomination, not your denomination, not somebody else's denomination, not somebody that we respect, not parents, not grandparents. It's the Bible. So you double check, triple check. You make sure that what they teach you is what the Bible says. Don't take their word for it. These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Do you know why? Acts 17:11 says these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Well, they checked the Scriptures every day to make sure what I was teaching, Paul, was the truth. They were complimented for making sure the preacher taught the truth. And you need to make sure that what you hear is the truth. I'm amazed at why people, you know, people tell me, say, well, this fellow's got a big church, therefore what he said was right. Somebody else will say, well, if it's a big church, I know it's wrong. You don't judge them by the size. There are some good big churches, and there are some good small churches, and there are some bad big churches, and then some bad small churches. That's not how you judge them. That's not how you evaluate them, that they got a lot of followers. That's just not how you do it. You've got to find out what they say. Does it agree with Scripture? So, verse 15 says you can know about salvation because of the Bible. Verse 16 says all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Some of you may disagree with me, but I believe Paul was changing here in verse 15. He was talking about the Old Testament, that Timothy had known the Old Testament from a baby and would lead him to salvation. Now I think he's saying all Scripture. The Apostle Paul believed that what he wrote was Scripture. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Peter believed what Paul wrote was Scripture. In fact, Peter said some of the things Paul wrote was hard to understand, and people misinterpret them just like they do the rest of Scripture. So now I think Paul was talking about all Scriptures, the whole Bible, all 66 books. All Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is just as if it came from the very mouth of God. It is just like God spoke it himself. Sometimes I'm reading along in the Bible, and the Bible says, the Lord spoke this through this prophet. because the source was God. God gave the information to the writers. All Scripture is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. All 66 books, no more, no less. No more, no less. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And you can find people that take away from Scripture. You can find people that add to Scripture. If time permits, I'm going to tell you a story at the end about somebody that added to Scripture. But you find people all the time that just use Scripture, and then all of a sudden they take away from it. They say, no, it doesn't mean that. It says that, but it doesn't mean that. Or sometimes they just add something to it. And this is just as important as what it says. Just use the Bible. It is God-breathed. It is just as if God spoke it himself. Because the Bible is inspired, because the Bible is from God, because the Bible is just as if God spoke it, it is profitable. It is profitable. It is useful. It is beneficial. We can use it because it is from God. There's a use for it. There's a purpose for it. God gave it for a reason. And he's going to tell us some of those reasons. The Bible is profitable for teaching. King James says profitable for doctrine. It has to do with what you believe. And while sometimes we say, well, it doesn't make any difference what I believe, the fact is, what you believe determines what you do. Right? And not only that, what you believe determines where you're going to spend eternity. So what you believe is very important. What you believe is very, very important. If you believe the wrong stuff, you're lost. If you believe the right stuff, you're saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What we will believe is very, very important. Where do I get it from? All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable, it is useful for teaching. It tells me what I should believe. It tells me what I should believe. And that's what I should believe, what it says. And the only way I can believe what it says is to know what it says. So it is very important. It is very important that as a Christian, I study the Bible. I think every Christian should be a Bible student. Every Christian should be a Bible student. Now, I realize because of our giftedness, some study more than others. Some are information people, and therefore they will study more than other people. Some people are people people, and some people are things people, and therefore they will not naturally study as much. But every Christian ought to study some. Every Christian ought to study some. How many Christians? Every Christian ought to be a Bible student. I need to be able to ask and answer the question, what does the Bible say about this decision I need to make? What does the Bible say about that? It is profitable for teaching. What you believe should be based on the Bible. What you believe should be based on the Bible. And the fact is, what we believe is based on not only the Bible, but our experience and our raising. It is very difficult. It is very difficult to go against what we were raised. But we need to do that. We need to base it on Scripture, not on what my mama thought or what my daddy thought or what my grandparents thought or what my church taught or what my best friend said or whatever. We need to base it on the Bible, all of what we believe. The Bible is profitable for reproof. That's what not to believe. It's not only important that I believe the right thing, it's also important that I don't believe the wrong thing. Did I say that right? Believe the right thing, don't believe the wrong thing. And so as I study the Bible, and I realize I've run across something here, I believe this all of my life, but the Bible says this. You know, let me tell you one of the difficult ones for me. I just kind of like the idea. I love my wife. I've been married to her for however long I've been married to her. Since 1969. How long is that? 42 years? It's a long time. And I just kind of love the idea that I'm going to chase her around heaven for eternity. I like that. You know what the Bible says? No marriage in heaven. No marriage in heaven. But I like that. I like that other part. I like that part. I think I'm going to change that and believe what I want to believe. No. If it says no marriage in heaven, you know what that means? No marriage in heaven. That's what it says. And that's what I need. I need to change my belief. When I am believing the wrong thing, when I run across that in the Bible that I'm believing the wrong thing, I need to change. I need to change. And it's hard to change. And I want to tell you that as you get older, it gets more difficult to change. I kind of wish that wasn't true. I made a commitment when I was a young person that I'm not going to be an old fogey that wouldn't change my mind about stuff. But as I get older, I figure out it's not just being a pain. It is hard to change when you get old. It's just hard. What you've believed and what you've thought all of your life, it is just hard to change that. But if I run across, I don't care how old I am, if I run across something that here's what I believe, but here's what the Scripture says and they contradict, which one should I take? Bible. Every time. And I need to change. The Bible is also profitable for correction. The Bible is profitable for correction. This is what not to do. What not to do. There is a lot of thou shalt nots in the Bible. You know, sometimes as a young person you think the whole Bible is full of thou shalt nots. You know, everything in there is thou shalt not. And it amazes me when I read my Bible and I see all these scriptures that says you shall not do this and you shall not do that and you shall not do that. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not lie. You shall not steal. And then I heard the preacher of the largest church in America, the preacher of the largest church in America say, I am just preaching a positive message. I don't think we need any negative messages. Well, I want to say, who died and made him God? When God inspired the Bible, he inspired some negatives, didn't he? A lot of them. There are a lot of things God says don't do. A lot of them. Now, you know, people will tell me occasionally, Lee, you need to be positive. I am positive. It's a sin to commit adultery. Is that positive? That's positive. It's a sin to tell a lie. There are a lot of things in the Bible that God says don't do. And the Bible is given to us for correction, to correct our life. I'm living that way, and the Bible says, don't do that. Stop it. And that's what I need to do, is to stop it. Because the Bible was given, and it is profitable, it is useful for correction. Some things you just don't do. The fourth thing, the Bible is profitable for training in righteousness. These are the things you should do. There are, the Bible is not all negative, there are some things you should do. You know, hadn't been that long ago, somebody told me, you know, I can be a Christian and not go to church. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. That sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds nice. I don't have to go to church. I can have a thing, me and God have our own thing going. I don't have to go to church. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling yourselves together. What am I going to do about that one? I'm going to say, I'm superior to God. I know more than God knows. God says, don't forsake your assembling yourselves together. I say, I don't have to go. Which one's right? God's right. God's right. Training in righteousness. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. King James says, steady to show yourself approved unto God. Every Christian needs to study Scripture. Every Christian. The Bible says so. I need to do that. Pray without ceasing. You know, once in a while, somebody says, well, why should I need to pray? God already knows. I used to try to give you an answer. I don't know. You know the reason you ought to pray? God said so. Is that reason enough? I think so. God said you need to pray. I need to pray. I need to spend time talking to Him. So training in righteousness tells me what I should do. And there are a lot of things I should do. There is a positive message in the Bible. It's not just positive, it's also negative. If I'm going to fly on an airplane, I want an airplane with both wings. And I need a Bible with both positive and negatives, right? Because there are some things I need to do, and there are some things I need to stop doing. And it is foolish for me to say, oh no, I want the positive stuff, but I don't want the negative stuff. That don't even make any sense. I don't know anything about science and all that stuff, but my battery has a positive post and a negative post. Suppose I go to the car repair place and say, I want a battery just a positive post. I don't want nothing negative in my car. I don't want nothing negative in my car. I want that thing to be positive. And anyway, that's what it sounds like to me when some preacher stands up and says, I just want to have a positive message. I want people to go home and feel good because of my message. I don't want them to feel that I stepped on their toes or hurt them in any kind of way. I don't want them to, they have enough negatives in life. They don't have to come to church and hear negatives. They might need to come to church and hear some negatives. They may need to say, you need to stop doing these things. So the Bible tells us what to believe, what not to believe, what not to do, and what to do. That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? That covers it. What I should believe, what I should not believe, what I should not do, and what I should do. That's the reason the Bible is profitable. The Bible is useful. And look at the rest of the verse. Because the Bible is inspired by God and is profitable to tell you what to believe, what not to believe, what not to do, and what to do, the man of God, the godly person, can be adequate. King James says perfect. Complete, completely mature. The Bible tells me everything I need. The Bible is sufficient. The Bible is sufficient. It will make me completely mature. It'll give me everything I need to know about my spiritual life. Because the Bible is inspired word of God, a godly person can be equipped for every good work. King James says, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Thoroughly furnished. Equipped for how many good works? Every good work. Every good work. The Bible tells me all I need to know. It amazes me the number of Bibles that are sold and the number of Bibles that are read. Last time I checked, it was still the bestseller. Every year, they don't even count them in the bestseller list because it sells more than the others. And yet most of us have five or six at home and don't ever read them. The Bible is completely sufficient for your spiritual life. You don't need anything else. I'm not a real good student of church history, but fascinated occasionally with things that happen today that relate to church history. As I look at the churches growing and all that kind of stuff, because I really want my church to grow. I just really want it to grow. And so I check on churches that are growing and what they're doing. And it hadn't been that long ago that almost every church I found out that was really growing had small groups and contemporary worship. You know, had small groups and contemporary worship. So we decided we're going to have small groups and have tried about a dozen times and can't get them things started. But we intended to. We tried contemporary worship and got in all kinds of trouble with that. But the reason all that was done because I wanted to reach people with the gospel. And the churches that were growing were doing that. Well, the latest trend of growing churches is churches that have gone back to things that happened in church just after the Bible was completed, early church history, and having that kind of worship. And I said, why would you do that? You know, they're not having contemporary music. They're having what I call high church music. What do you call it? Classical, whatever it is. And many of the young people are loving that kind of worship now. And many of the churches are growing because of that. But you see, I think all I need is the Bible. I don't need anything else. Now, don't get mad at me. But the Bible did not, the hymns that we sang or wrote in 1600, 1700, 1800, that's not included in the Bible. I may like them, and you may like them, but that's not Bible. And contemporary courses are no more Bible than traditional hymns, and traditional hymns are no more Bible than contemporary courses. Sorry. I don't care which one you liked. It's just a matter of personal preference. It's not Bible. Not wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying we need to make sure we know what's Bible and what's not Bible. And what kind of music we use in the church is not Bible. It's just not, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. Once in a while, you run across a church who want to sing the Psalms. You ever been to one of those? Worst singing I ever heard. I mean, it just said, man, I love the Bible. I love the Psalms. But man, when you put them to music like you just did, you sure mess them up. But we ran across a church one time that's what they sang. They thought they couldn't sing anything else but the Psalms. It had to be out of the Bible. And they sang them. I think we need to make sure that what we sing teaches the same thing to what we teach. Does that make sense? In other words, if I use contemporary courses or traditional hymns or whatever I use, I need to make sure it says the same thing as the Bible says. Make sure it doesn't contradict the Bible. The style of music doesn't make any difference. That's not an issue. And I need to realize that. And sometimes we mix up in saying, this is the way we used to do it in our church, therefore that's Bible. Not necessarily. Because a church 100 years ago did it, it does not mean that's what the Scriptures teach that we should do. How do you make your decisions? I think you ought to ask, what does the Bible say? And I think that ought to be the first question. Sometimes, the Bible doesn't say anything. My joke is, I'm trying to decide between having a red BMW and a black BMW. The Bible doesn't have an opinion. But most of the time, the Bible has something to say about it. How about if I want to ask a young girl for a date? I'm a young person. I want to ask a young girl for a date. The Bible says anything about that? I think so. It says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. If I don't date her, I'll probably never marry her. How about if I want to get a job in which I know going in, they're going to ask me to lie when I fill out the report every day. And I know it going in. Should I take that job? The Bible says you shall not lie. You see, I need to ask that question first. What does the Bible say? The Bible can tell you how to be saved. The Bible can tell you how to live a godly life. Make sure your life is truly Bible-based. What does the Bible say? That's your question. What does the Bible say? Let me tell you a story. I did not read the book. I read a question and answer from another religious fella, Christian fella. Somebody wrote and asked him about this particular book. The book was titled Have Heart, and then there was some more stuff there. But anyway, based on that article, I have not read the book, so I don't know for sure, but what this fella said about the book. The couple that wrote this book, their 19-year-old son was killed in an automobile accident. Their 19-year-old son was killed in an automobile accident. And when they wrote the book, it had happened 2 years ago. They wrote the book in 2011. He was killed in 2009. And they wrote the book to help other Christians deal with loss such as they'd been through. Because they had a great purpose. We've been through this, And we've been comforted, and therefore we want to help other Christians deal with loss in their life. And they start the book out by talking about the Bible as the very Word of God. The Bible is true, 100% true. And we can trust what the Bible says about heaven. And according to this fellow that was writing about it, said the first half of the book, based on what the Bible said, quoting scriptures, and the Bible says this about heaven, the Bible says this about what people who are Christians who die, what's going on in their life now, what the things they can enjoy about heaven. And about halfway through the book, they quote Deuteronomy 18 that says, you do not contact the dead. You don't have communication with dead people who've gone before. That's Bible. But then they said, God sometimes lifts his requirements. And in their dreams, they saw their 19-year-old son, Josiah, and they began having conversations with him. And they wrote in the book things that they learned about heaven from those conversations that they had with their dead son. And the reason they did it was to give comfort to other people who had lost loved ones and were now in heaven. The only problem is what they wrote is not inspired. The only problem is the Bible says you do not communicate with the dead. And so in my effort to communicate with the dead and find out more about what he's doing and then sharing that with other people, I'm being anti-scriptural. Although the first half of the book, they said, we believe the Bible is God's word. It says what it means what it says. We can trust it about heaven. You see, it is just as wrong to add to scripture what I think should be there as it is to take away from Scripture what I think shouldn't be there. It is just as wrong to add to Scripture what I think should be there as it is to take away from Scripture what I think shouldn't be there. And liberals take away from it and says there were no miracles. You know, Jesus didn't really resurrect from the dead. He was not born of a virgin, all that stuff. But it is just as wrong for me to add something and say, you know, my son who's 19 years old and he died and now in heaven, he keeps up with everything that's happening in my life. I don't know that. The Bible never says that. Never. And I need to use the Bible as my authority. Not the Bible plus something, just the Bible. Christians need to be Bible-based people. And sometimes that's easy. Sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes it's very difficult. Our whole school system and our whole college system is based on evolution. Everywhere you go, they're taught evolution is the truth. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Not evolution. God created it. That's what it says. That's what I believe. Somebody comes up and says, well, Lee, here's a scientific fact. What do you say about this? I don't know. I don't know. To me, a lot of it is explained. I don't mind using observable science. And I'm not sure I'm using the right term, so don't hold me to the terms. But observable science is like if I put two-part hydrogen, one-part oxygen together, it's going to be water. Is that right? Somebody help me. That's right, if I do that. And I can do that over and over. I can take it in the lab and do it. It happens every time. Every time I do it. That's observable science. If I go outside and pick up a rock and say, I'm going to figure out how old this is, I don't think that's observable science. Now, science still studies that, but that's not the same thing. It's that I can carry it in my lab and check it. And verify it. Because many times with that rock, they get different answers. I mean, most of the time it's millions of years, but sometimes it's millions of years difference in one answer and the other answer. And if I'm a million years off on how old that rock is, I may just be wrong totally about how old it is. You say, Lee, well, you give two simplistic answers to creation questions. Let me give you one more. Okay? Let me give you one more. If I am a true scientist and absolute science, I have a real problem with what came first, the chicken or the egg. Right? I mean, before I can have a chicken, I got to have an egg, right? Scientifically, I got to have an egg before I can have a chicken. But before I have an egg, I got to have a chicken. Scientifically, I don't know how you get around that. If I'm strictly science, I can't get around that because one can't have, be without the other. But as a creationist, you just ask me, what happened? God created the chicken. That satisfies me. I'm completely happy with that. You say, but Lee, where did that chicken come from? It came from God. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, had I been able to see God, had to see Adam and Eve, I could have saw them. I'd have been there the second day they were born. How old do you think I would have thought they were? Then they got to be a baby first. If they're going to be a grown person, they got to be a baby first. Nope. God created them with functional maturity. Right? They were already grown. I happen to believe that God created the whole universe with functional maturity. You say, Lee, that doesn't make any sense scientifically. Creating them grown doesn't make any sense scientifically either. Does it? You see, I decided a long time ago, there are a lot of things I can't answer, a lot of them. But I decided the preponderance of the evidence, help me if that's the right word, the preponderance of the evidence, most of the evidence, defends the Bible being God's Word. In other words, I can find a lot of proof for it being God's Word. But I can't absolutely be absolutely, without a doubt, sure that I can prove the Bible is God's Word. There's enough evidence that I've just decided that's what I'm going to accept. And so when God says, I created the world in 6 days, and man says, no, he didn't, guess which one I'm going to believe? I'm just going to believe God. You say, well, Lee, you can't explain all these other stuff. I can't. I just decided that I'm going to take God's word over man's word every time. When God says you shall not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, I have people come to me and say, I know a Christian who married a non-Christian and led them to Christ. Don't you think that's a good idea? I think that's fantastic. Love it. How about this couple? It's a Christian or non-Christian. What would you tell them? Don't get married. But that other Christian led that person to Christ. I don't care. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And the Bible also says that if I am a believer in Christ when I become a Christian, don't divorce. So I believe the Bible. I need to ask on every decision I make, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And you need to start some kind of study program that you'll learn what the Bible says. Just get to know it. Just learn it. Make notes. You know? Just as you learn new things from sermons and lessons, check them out. Are they really telling what the truth? See, this book that this person wrote that talked about their 19-year-old son, I just can't imagine what it would be like to lose a child, for a child to die. I don't even want to think about that. Don't even want to go there. I can't imagine how terrible that would be. And yet, here's a couple who believed the Bible and was writing a book to help people, but yet they were teaching things that's not in the Bible. Things that they really don't know. Things they got from some dream they had. When they communicated with a dead person, and the Bible says, don't do that. You see, I would like to say, okay, they got good motives, they got good ideas, their heart's right, they're trying to do the right thing, they believe the Bible is God's Word. But you know what I have to say? Because they're communicating with the dead and they're telling things that is an addition to what the Bible says, they are wrong. And if you'd ask me, I'd say, don't read that book. Don't read that book. You need to base it on what Scripture says. What does the Bible say? About anything you're facing, what does the Bible say? That's where you start. Don't have to stop there, but that's where you start.